Thank you, Matt and Miss Jackie, for leading us in worship this morning. Y'all always do such a great job. It's nice to be able to get that spirit of worship before we dig into the Word of God. We're going to be in the book of Daniel a lot today. We're going to be in Daniel chapters 4 and 5 mostly. If you want to turn with me over there, I'm going to start in Daniel chapter 5, starting with verse 17. And I like to move around a lot in the Word of God, and I put a lot of it in your notes this morning, but if you can't keep up, don't worry about it. Just write the reference down and look it up later. Don't take my word for it. I encourage you to get in the Word of God and dig into it and learn and grow for yourself. I mean, that's what every pastor wants, is for everybody to dig into the Word of God and get to know Christ Jesus more. Amen. So the title of today's sermon is The Most High God. And we're going to see why as we get into it. We're going to start in Daniel chapter 5, starting with verse 17. And the word of the Lord says this: "And then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him.'" And so he's dealing with the king Belshazzar, who has taken over King Nebuchadnezzar. And we find him with the feast in which the hand had appeared and written upon the wall, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Epharsin." And he's going to translate that as we get further into the passage, but he starts out and he says, "O king," in verse 18, "the Most High God has granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Because of the grandeur which he's bestowed upon him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared him and trembled him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whoever he wished, he spared alive, and whoever he wished, he elevated, and whoever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling place was that with the wild donkeys. And he was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he, that being God, sets over it whomever he wishes. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this, but you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and you have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking from them." You see, we learned earlier in the chapter, in Daniel chapter 5, verse 4, that Belshazzar had taken the gold and silver vessels of the temple of God, which they had plundered whenever they took over Jerusalem, and they took these vessels of gold and silver from the temple and had been using them at the feast that they were at right now. And he continues on in verse 23, he says, "And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which you do not see or hear or understand. But the God in whose life breath is in his hand and all of your ways you have not glorified." See, I'm a fan of these survival shows that come out a lot. There's a bunch of them on Amazon and Netflix. And the one I like the most is called Alone. And It's a survival show in which they send 10 participants out into the wild, and they give them 10 modern-day tool items, and some like a tarp and an axe and saws and different things. And they go out there completely alone with their camera equipment, and they have to record themselves, and they have to outlast everybody else. They have to be out in the wilderness and try to survive as long as they can, and the last one standing gets $500,000. And that's the kind of premise of the show. And I like watching the show because I like to see the struggle of how man fights against our inner nature, because the battle is really mental. I mean, as much as it is physical, because if you don't have food and you don't have water and you get sick, I mean, there's lots of things that can get you taken out of the show. A lot of times they will pull people medically because they're sick or starving or whatever. But most of the time, I would say 7 out of 10, and we're on like season 9 right now, but like 7 out of 10 people usually leave of their own volition. And it's because they're alone and they want to see their families. Or they're just like, you know what, I can't handle this. It's not where I want to be. But the attitude that I see them fall into that I feel like breaks them most often is kind of the same thing that fell into Belshazzar. They come in super cocky and arrogant, and they're like, I'm going to crush this. I'm going to do all these things. Here's my plan. Here's how it's going to go. And then they get out there, and of course, their plan falls apart because the thing that they were going to do isn't in their section of whatever land that they had, or that one plan that they had fell through because the thing that they were going to use broke. Or, I mean, like, one guy lost his fire starter and quit, was like, well, I'm out. I mean, it was on, like, day two, too. It was kind of funny. But one of the worst things that I see them do is they get this worshipful manner in which they treat the land. And it's like they praise the land, and they're thanking the fish, they're thanking the land, they're thanking the sea, and they're, you know, like, they'll take a life of a squirrel, and they'll go, oh, thank you, squirrel, thank you for your life. Thank you for giving me substance. And, you know, this line of thinking, it sounds really positive on the surface, and it's become really wildly popular in our culture today. And they even package it up and advertise it as this having an attitude of gratitude. I see that all the, like, they're constantly saying that. Some of y'all are shaking your head. You've heard people say that before, having an attitude of gratitude, right? And that sounds really great. After all, Thanksgiving is good, right? Philippians 4 tells us that we need to have Thanksgiving. It's essential to having peace in our lives, that we should be thankful. You see, but the difference is that they slip a lie in there. It's not that they're saying Thanksgiving is bad. And we know that Thanksgiving is not bad. Thanksgiving is good. But what they do is they change the object of our thankfulness from the Creator to the thing created. And the root of that is evil. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what they're trying to do. They have taken the truth and twisted it just a hair and say, oh yeah, be thankful. Have that attitude of gratitude. Thank the fish and the air and the sea and the things, and ignore the one who has created it all. The guy who won season 2 of Alone, his name's David, and he was a retired missionary, and he came out there and he was like, you know, I may be by myself, but I'm not alone. My Father is with me. And every time he got a crab or a fish or even those little mussel things that are disgusting, he would thank the Father. He said, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for providing for me in this time. And he went 67 days and beat out everybody else and won that money for him and his family because he trusted in the Lord, and he put the Lord in his proper place, and he thanked the Creator above the creation. You see, that's what Belshazzar was doing in verse 23 of Daniel chapter 5. He was thanking the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood, and he forgot to thank the one who created everything. And that's number one in your voice, in your notes. Number one in your notes tells us we are called to praise the Creator, not his creation. And for the record, mankind is part of his creation as well. We should not praise man in place of God. In our homeschool time, we're teaching the kids right now about the 7 days or 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. And we learned that man was created on the sixth day. And as part of that, we know that man is part of his creation, right? So we should not praise each other above God. We need to give glory to God. And so we continue on in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 24, we find the translation that Daniel is about to lay before the king. And he said, then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. And now this inscription was written out, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Apharsin. And this inscription of the message, Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez, that your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes, the Medes, and the Persians. And then Belshazzar gave orders, and they closed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. And finally, in verse 30, it says, that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean, the king, was slain. It wasn't even 24 hours that went by that this prophecy came to be true in Belshazzar's life. Remember Belshazzar's ending as we turn back a chapter into Daniel chapter 4. And I'm doing this story backwards for a reason, and we'll get to that here in a second. But if you'll go backwards into Daniel chapter 4, starting with verse 33... we pick up with where our story started with King Nebuchadnezzar. This was the time in which God had put upon him the curse that he had given him for being prideful and serving himself rather than God. And so immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating the grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High God and praised him and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or to say to him, what have you done? And at that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added unto me. And verse 37 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all of his works are true, and all of his ways are just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. And that's number two in your notes. We serve the unchanging God. The God of Isaac and Abraham and Jacob is the same God that we serve today. The God of Daniel and David and Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar is the same God that we serve today. We serve the unchanging God. And God continues to humble those who walk in pride. That's not something that has changed across the landscape of human history. He humbles those who walk in pride. So you may be sitting there asking yourself, how do we keep from walking in pride? Because that's like they call it the original sin, right? Pride is the arrogance of man. We think we know better than God. We want to be God. We want to be God of our own lives. We want to overthrow him, or at the very least be equal with him. And that's the sin of mankind. So how do we keep from falling into that? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to get into it. You see, giving is one way. And as we give and we are generous, as we tithe and we do our pride, our tithes and offering, we're less likely to become greedy. Even secular science and psychology will agree with this, that those who give are less likely to be greedy. And the more that we invest in our endeavors, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember that from the Word of God. The more we give and the more we pour into the endeavors of others, it takes the focus off of ourselves, and it focuses on those who are in need, who are in possibly more need than we are, and it allows us to be able to take the focus off of ourselves and put it on something that is more positive. Worship is another way that we stay humble. As we partly give the worship in song and praise to God, we worship him in our lives, and whenever we give over the glory that would be ours, the successes that he gives us, we rightly give that glory to God. And we worship him, and we give proper praise for his deeds, and keep the focus off of self. Once again, you're going to notice a theme here. All right, it's not about you. Keep the focus off of yourself. And thanksgiving is another way that we remain humble, as we are consistently reminded of how we got where we are and who has gotten us there. Nobody got where they are without help, all right? I know we have this whole pull yourself by your own bootstraps and very independent Western society. That's baloney. Nobody got where they are without help, all right? And certainly not me, okay? And we need to accept that we need each other and that we need God. And thanking him constantly and consistently will remind us that we didn't get where we are under our own strength. And all of these things the Bible speaks to, and all of them are worthy of a sermon all of themselves. But I condensed it down to one paragraph because I'm going to try to hit them all in kind of one encapsulating thought here that we're going to read in Colossians chapter 2. But the one we're going to focus on today, as listed here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it covers all of it. And the way that Paul puts it in Colossians is he says that we should root our identity in Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. When we root our identity in Jesus Christ above all else, when we recognize that we are a child of God first and an ambassador to his kingdom, the rest of these things will come naturally. Because as we abide in Christ, He's going to teach you and grow you and continue to work those things out as he's pruning you and making you into the most fruitful vine that you can, or branch that you can be. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, the word of the Lord tells us that therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now built up or strengthened. The analogy here is like the thickening of a branch. Think John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branch. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Kind of that same analogy is what Paul is kind of pulling at here, that we are built up, that we are strengthened in him and establish our faith. And just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So he says three things there in Colossians 2:7, that we would be firmly rooted in Christ Jesus, built up and strengthened in our faith in him, and have an overflowing with gratitude towards the Savior. And remember, the focus of our gratitude is more important than how much it is. Just like the focus of our faith is more important than how much faith you have. I mean, if you want to tell me that the world just started and something blew up and the Big Bang happened, that takes a lot of faith in my opinion, because there's no evidence to that. It's just like, well, something had to happen. So they put a lot of faith in that. All right, you could have the faith of a mustard seed, Christ says. And he says, you'll be able to move mountains. So it's not the amount that we have, but the focus of who we put our faith in. And our faith is in Jesus Christ. So understand and believe, not just know, that the world is trying to strip your identity from you. That's what we're leading up to here. As we went through Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel is walking through these things, we see that, man, we don't do that great, right? we try to praise the creation instead of the Creator. We try to walk in pride because we want to be our own gods. And yet, Christ says, be rooted in me above all else. The songs that we sang today were perfect for this message this morning. All of them were talking about standing on the rock that is Jesus Christ. How we walk in this life, there's going to be fires and floods and different things, but we are not alone because he walks with us. All of that is abiding in Christ and rooting ourselves in him. But the world that we live in wants to strip that identity from you. They are trying actively to take that away from you. And I'm going to show you here in the Word of God how they have been doing it for 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years. I'm going to read you an excerpt here from Tony Evans on Daniel chapter 5 that we just read. I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 1. We're going to get to that here in a second. It says, for his new role in Babylon, Daniel was to learn the Chaldean language and literature and receive a Babylonian name. They called him Belshazzar, which is his name that the Babylonians had given him. He and his three friends, they were changed to reflect the names of the Babylonian gods, because the original Hebrew names all reflected God. And now, among his friends of Judah were Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the detail is important because a name in the ancient world was more than just a designation. Often in Scripture, God tied the name of someone to the character or even the legacy of that person. Right, and we know that from the Old Testament. A lot of times people are named based on their characteristics or what they were going to be or what God was turning them into. Like Abram was changed to Abraham, which is the father of many nations. Isaac was changed to Israel, who's the nation that God was going to found up. And we see it time and again, like Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. Like, names were important. And they started at the root of that, and they tried to change Daniel's name, along with his friends, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which we know more commonly as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were these four men that walked in this Babylonian culture, and when the leaders of Babylon sought to alter Daniel's worldview, they knew that they needed to begin with his identity. So they removed him from any reference of God or Israel. Then he was no longer going to be called Daniel, which means God is my judge, but Belteshazzar, which means Bel, protect him. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want people calling me some name about a demon protecting me. That just doesn't sit well with me, all right? Bel was not a righteous figure. Like, the gods of ancient times. I mean, the Baal, who the Philistines worshipped, Bel, who the Babylonians worshipped. These were evil, like human sacrifice gods. They were not good gods. All right, even the little g kind of gods. They were not healthy. And so they changed his name to Belteshazzar, and every aspect of Daniel's education and identity was designed to remind him that he needed to operate from a Babylonian worldview. But while Daniel could do nothing about his outward circumstances or the name that was forced upon him, the integrity of his heart served only one king, and he held to only one worldview. And Daniel would find many opportunities to demonstrate his allegiance to a kingdom agenda, that is, the kingdom of God, that did not come from Nebuchadnezzar. And we see that time and time again as Daniel and his friends walk through their life. We start with them refusing the food of the king and eating of whatever the fancy food that they had given. They said, no, we're going to adhere to eating the food that God has told us that we are allowed to eat. And God strengthened them and gave them favor. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves not bowing before the idol and found themselves in the fiery furnace. And we sang that song. There was another in the fire, and the fourth appeared to be the Son of God. And then Daniel, of course, would not stop praying to the Lord our God. And it cost him being thrown into the lion's den. But we know that the Lord shut up the mouth of the lions, and he was delivered from that. But Daniel had rooted his identity so deeply into the Father, and he had strengthened that faith by remaining close to the Father day in and day out, so that when the storms came, that branch didn't break. We've had a lot of really crazy storms in the last several weeks. I imagine, anybody have like a tree limb that snapped, or you had some leaves that stuff? I lost like a good chunk of my road because they got flooded out. I'm going to have to go fix that later. But I imagine we all had some trees that snapped, some branches that broke off. Now, that can be you when the world pushes against you, or you can find yourself rooted so deeply in him that when the wind and the storms come, your branch won't break, because it is rooted and strengthened in the Father. Isaiah 40, verses 15 through 17 tell us that, behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. And behold, he lifts up islands like fine dust, and even Lebanon is not enough to burn. Lebanon was a very big city in the old culture. Nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing to him, and they are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. So even the greatest superpowers on the earth are nothing compared to God. Babylon, we see in Daniel's life, fell and rose and fell and rose. So the culture that we're in is going to change. But the same thing that they were doing to Daniel way back then is the same thing they're doing to us right now. They're trying to strip our identity out of God. And they are using everything that they can to take that identity from you. Number three in your notes: we serve the King of Heaven. Above all and through all and in all, more than anything else, our identity should be rooted in the Most High God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to be rooted in the Most High God. We need to know him. We need to fellowship with him. We need to be in his word. We need to grow and strengthen. We need to disciple one another. We need to lean on one another. We need to worship and be thankful to the Most High God, who views the nations as less than nothing and meaningless to him. That's the God that I serve, who is not scared by anything that's going on. He is not surprised by anything that's going on. He has everything in his hand and in his control. If you want to look back with me at Daniel chapter 5, in verse 21, it says, he was given over to that curse, Nebuchadnezzar, until he recognized that the Most High God is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he, God, sets over it whomever he wishes. There is not a single leader elected otherwise, a dictator, whatever, that God has not allowed and set before us. For whatever reason, God's purposes are beyond what I can understand, and I'm not going to try to explain it, because that would just be foolish. I'm not God. But his ways are so far above our ways, and the nations mean nothing to him. So we should not fear the nations. We should not fear man. We should stand rooted in the Most High God. And Daniel chapter 1, verse 17 tells us, in these 4 years, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. And Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of these days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of all of them there was none found like Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered in the king's personal service. And as for the matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all of his realm. 10 times better than what the world had to offer. These 4 men have been blessed by God because they were rooted in him. Their identity was in him. Now in verse 21 of Daniel chapter 1, this is very important. It says, and Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Remember that, because we're going to come back to that here in a second. But right now, I put it in your notes, at the end of your notes. If you want to be used by God in your life and see him work wonders around you by trusting in him, follow the example that's set before us by Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. Number one, they trusted in the Most High God. Above all, they trusted in God. They had to. They were in a culture that was stripping their identity from them, and they knew it. Babylon was not shy about it. They were saying, I'm taking your identity from you. You're going to be Chaldean. You're going to speak the Chaldean language. You're going to serve our gods. You're going to do what we say. And they said, no, I serve the Most High God. Number two, Daniel never forgot who he really served. It's not enough to just say that you serve God and to actually stand up for the one time. You have to continue to do that. He never forgot who he really served. Imagine if Daniel had gone and done the one thing good for God and then was like, all right, I did it, and then forgot God the rest of his life. We would have missed out on so many blessings and so many different examples of how God championed him throughout his life and brought about the changes that he did. You see, his identity was rooted firmly in God. It was unwavering. Even to the point whenever they told him, look, you can't pray anymore, you got to pray to King Darius, he was like, I'm going to pray anyway. He didn't go into a closet and hide. He prayed in the same place that he prayed right next to his open window that he had prayed his entire life. And here's the kicker for me. Those who sought to put him in prison knew that Daniel wouldn't quit. They knew it. They designed a way to trap him based around his faithfulness. Did y'all catch that? We want to be so faithful in our lives that our enemies can see it and try to, like, I'm going to try to use that to mess you over. We're going to go write a law specifically so that one thing is what gets you thrown in prison. And we know how that turned out. He got thrown into the lion's den. King Darius came to him next day and he said, Daniel, has the God who you serve continually delivered you from the mouth of the lions? And Daniel cried out and said, yes, O king, live forever. My God, who I serve continually, has delivered me from the mouth of the lion. And they pulled Daniel out, and they said, go get all those guys that wrote all those laws, their children, their wives, their grandmothers, their whole families, and chuck them into the lion's den. And the word of God tells us that before they hit the ground, the lions fell upon them and tore them to shreds. Let your faithfulness be so well known that the world tries to use it against you and see God work in your life. Number three, he walked humbly before his God. Every step of the way, he gave glory to God. Every time they tried to pour accolades on him, like Belshazzar said, I'm going to make you this and that and give you all these rewards. He said, give the rewards to somebody else. I'll do it because I'm serving the Most High God. He walked humbly before his God. And number four, he gave glory to God for all of his successes. He continued to give glory to God time and time again. Whenever people tried to pour all these honors and different things upon him, he said, no, I serve the Most High God. In him is all glory and goodness. And number five, He was consistent in his service to man and to his spiritual life with God. Both. He served man with excellence, according to the word which says, do all things as unto the Lord. And he never failed to grow in his spiritual life. Up until the day of his death, as far as we know, he continued to pray and honor God and live in such a way that he grew time and time again. And he strengthened his branch because he abided in the vine. Remember, Daniel chapter 1, verse 21 tells us, and Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Why this is so important, let me go through it here. Daniel served under four different ultimate emperor dictators. Four. Over a period of approximately 68 years. From the time that he was a teenager, 13 to 15, all the way up until he passed in his 80s. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus the Great. Now, two out of the three of these guys are conquerors. They came in by force of arms and the sword, and Darius and Cyrus killed Belshazzar. Okay? Remember that. And none of these men were followers of God. Not a single one of them trusted in God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar maybe towards the end of his life did, after God had kind of straightened him out. But the majority of life, he did not. And yet, Daniel was continual in his position under all four of these men. We do not serve an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one. When we follow God wholly and reserve nothing back, and we were not swayed by the distractions of the world, God will place us in the position we're supposed to be in. How rare would it have been to keep a close advisor of the previous king? Like, if you're Belshazzar taking over for Nebuchadnezzar, the first thing you do is either kick all of his cabinet out and exile them from the kingdom, or most people just slaughtered them all, because you don't want the old king's people coming into your agenda. But that didn't happen to Daniel the first time. And whenever Darius and Cyrus took over and slaughtered everybody and took over Babylon, that didn't happen. Because remember, Darius was the one that went to go find Daniel in the lion's den. And then finally, it served that he served until the first year of Cyrus the Great. He was called Cyrus the Great because he was a conqueror. He went and he wiped out nations. And yet, he continued to serve in nearly the most identical position under all four emperors. He was second under Nebuchadnezzar. He was third under Belshazzar. He was second under Darius the king. And he served faithfully under Cyrus until his first reign, and that in which he died. You see, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who walked in the midst of the fires, is with you today. The God that delivered Daniel from the mouth of the lions, he served continually. He will deliver you from your trials as well. And whenever we serve God first, and we are rooted in him first, and our identity is in him above all else, he's going to hold the position that he has placed you in. No matter what nation, conqueror, king, or emperor comes to try to take it away from you, God said, no, this is my child, and he will stand because he is rooted in me. The vine that is Christ will not be wavered, it will not be shaken, and when we abide in him, he will make us bear much fruit. Amen.